Good Easter morning to you, Five Forks Baptist Church. It is so good to be with you this morning. Now, coming off of that video, I wanted to take a minute and give a greeting to you and let you respond back. This greeting is a greeting that is centuries old in the Christian church. And basically what happens is this: somebody says, "Christ is risen," and then the response back is, "Christ is risen indeed." So I'm going to say to you, "Christ is risen," and then you're going to say back, "Christ is risen indeed." Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Yes, he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open this service. Father, you are so good. You are good every day. You aren't better some days than you are others. But today, we seem to recognize it more. We seem to feel and experience your goodness in a powerful way as we think of the curse of sin that is broken, the power of death that is defeated, the glorious resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate this day. Thank you for your amazing gift. Help us to worship you today with abandon. In Jesus' name, amen. And on this morning when we celebrate that wonderful resurrection, it now comes that time where we're going to take a moment and we are going to pray over the gifts of tithes and offerings that will be received through one of those three avenues that we've talked about during the course of past weeks. If you recall, we've talked about three different ways for your tithe and offering. And the reason we have this discussion is because we know you want to give. We've heard from people who say, "Listen, I can't wait to see what God is going to do as a result of the faithfulness of his people." And so we want to make sure you have those avenues. Number one, remember, you can mail that in. You can just mail it to Five Forks Baptist Church, 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. You can also direct your bank. If you have internet banking, you can have them just send it through the internet, or well, through mailing it, but you can get online and set it up for them to do that through that same address. And then finally, if you would like to go to our website, www.fiveforks.org, you get on the website and you'll see in the upper right-hand corner, there is a section that says Give. And you click on that button, and it will tell you how you can give at that point. So those are the three ways that you can give to help build up the kingdom of God, yes, right here in Five Forks, but also all across the globe for the cause of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless what we receive today. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to give, to be able to give back to you something tangible for all that you have given to us. And Lord, our gifts seem so small in comparison to all that you have given, especially as we recall the events of this weekend 2,000 years ago. But Lord, we recognize that this is what you've called us to do. And you're going to take it, and you're going to bless it, and you're going to use it in amazing ways. And we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians chapter 15, again in your Bibles today. We've been there the last 3 weeks, and the substance we are going to deal with again next week as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, let me read to you what God's word says today. Paul says, "Now brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You receive it and have taken your stand on it. I love that language. Let me just stop for a minute and say, I love people who are willing to take their stand on the gospel. Paul is getting ready. 1 Corinthians 15 is a very long chapter, and he's getting ready to very meticulously lay out the case for what if there had been no resurrection? What if there had been no Easter? And he talks about the practical ramifications of what would have happened if there had never been Easter. And so at the very beginning, he says, those of you who have taken your stand on the gospel, you've staked your claim on this word from the living God. Those of you who have done that, you're about to experience something amazing. But then what does he say? You're also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you. And then he gives you a little hint of what he's getting ready to develop in this chapter when he says, unless you believed to no purpose. Then he says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We are dealing with the most significant event in the history of all mankind today. And so I want to take just a moment and explain to you what the good news is all about. It would be an absolute tragedy for you to listen to this message today and not have heard in a very simple, very down-to-earth way how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ, how you can turn from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work and trust Jesus alone to save you. The word gospel in the first verse, it means good news, and that's what you're going to hear today. You're going to hear about that good news of the gospel. Verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins. We just had our digital Lord's Supper experience on our Good Friday service this past Friday. I hope that was something that was meaningful to you and to your family. But you know, it's interesting. When I was a little boy, I used to wonder why they called Good Friday good. Because, you know, I was in church from a very young age, and I knew what Good Friday was all about. I understood that it meant that Jesus died. And so I would scratch my head and say, what's good about that? Why do they call that good? Now, you and I know today that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news because of what the text says. Christ died, but it doesn't just stop there. Christ died for our sins. It's good news to know that there's a Savior who died on the cross for your sin and my sin. So the gospel is good news that Jesus died for our sins. But notice in verse 4 it says that he was buried. We talked about that last week. It's good news that he was buried and on the third day he rose up out of that tomb. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ not only shows that he paid the price for our sins. Remember the two things we talked about with identification last week. It means that our sins can be forgiven, and it means that they can be forgotten because of his burial. So it's good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's good news that he was buried. But look at the fourth verse again and see what kind of a punctuation mark you have there. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, comma, that he was buried, comma. It's not a period, it's a comma. If it was a period, there wouldn't be any good news that Jesus died for your sins. The story of the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sin, comma, that he was buried, comma, and that he rose again the third day. Those three words, he was raised. That's what makes the gospel such good news. It's not good news if somebody just dies, but it is amazing news that Jesus died for our sins but did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very, very clear that if Jesus is not alive, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, we don't have any good news. If Jesus is not alive, if he's still dead, I'm wasting my time this morning. This is an effort in futility on my part. For that matter, I'm wasting my life with my chosen vocation. The fact of the matter is, you got up this morning. Maybe you dressed. I don't know. Maybe you're still in your PJs. Maybe you're eating breakfast. I'm not sure. But you got up this morning and you got in front of a computer or a television set and you are viewing this message. And if Jesus is not raised, then this is a waste of your time as well. The whole thing is wasted and really doesn't have any meaning at all if Jesus Christ has not been raised. You don't have an answer to the sin in your life. You don't have an answer to the problem of death if Jesus is still in the grave. Some of you have lost loved ones this year. You have taken the most significant human person in your life and you have laid them in the arms of Jesus and turned around and walked away. Without the promise of the resurrection, there is no hope. But with the promise of the resurrection, those three words, he was raised. The Bible says they're true. The Bible gives us this unavoidable fact that Jesus rose again. So the living Christ can stand at the tomb and say to the tomb, try and stop me. He can say to science, try and explain me. The living Christ can say to technology, you just try to duplicate me. The living Christ can say to unbelief, disprove me. The living Christ can say to the church, proclaim me. And he can say to you and me as individual believers, believe in me, because as the text says, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ rose again. Those are the words that give the music to Easter Sunday. Those three words are the words that cause hope to spring in our hearts. So I want you to see three things about good news from the grave today. First of all, there is something very personal about the good news that Jesus rose again. I don't mean personal to us. I mean personal to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something very personal to say Christ was raised, the same Christ who was born of a virgin, the same Jesus who lived a perfect life, the same Jesus who died in agony on a cross. The same Jesus who was buried in a tomb, that same Jesus rose again. It's very personal. Why is it personal? Well, it means he vindicated his word. Jesus said all along he was going to come back from the dead. It really should not have been as much of a shock to the disciples because he'd talked about it so many times. When you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, the words of Jesus, you find he said some absolutely stunning things. Jesus said, I can forgive people of their sins. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? In fact, Jesus said he always existed. What an amazing thing to say. He said he was going to come back and judge the whole world. He said things like, I'm God. I'm perfect. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the only way to heaven. Folks, a lot of people try to make Jesus a good teacher. A good teacher would never say stuff like that. I could go all over Simpsonville trying to teach people how to live a righteous life. And people might look at me after I'd done that for a few years and say, you know what, he's a really good teacher. But let me walk out of here and start telling people that I'm God, and all of a sudden people will not think I'm a good teacher anymore. Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was a lunatic, or he was the biggest liar who ever lived. He made some astounding claims. He said, you know what? I'm going to validate who I am. I'm going to show you who I really am. We see in the Bible one day Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple. Maybe you've heard that story. Jesus goes into the temple, and when he goes into the temple, he sees these guys who are changing money. Now, basically what would happen when you would bring a sacrifice into the temple, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Okay, and so a lot of times they would have sacrificial animals there that you could purchase, but you could only purchase them with Jewish money. That was a particular aspect of their ceremonial law. And so you would, if you were coming from somewhere outside of the region of modern day Israel, then you would need to change your money over. And those money changers would actually make a living from cheating people a little bit on that changeover. And so Jesus comes in and he sees this, and they turn the temple into kind of a Greenville County flea market, essentially. And he says, he gets upset, he comes in, he turns over tables, he actually fashions a whip, and he starts smacking people with it and running them out of the temple courtyard. Now, when that happens, they look at him and say, "What right do you have to do this?" And he said this, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." Now, what's he really saying by that? He's taking a prophecy that belonged to God incarnate in the Old Testament and essentially saying in the New Testament, because I'm God. That's why I can say that. They said, prove it. He said, I will. After you kill me on the third day, I'll rise from the grave. That is the most astonishing statement out of every statement Jesus made. That is the one that is the most astonishing. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. Jesus said, Jonah was in the stomach of the big fish for 3 days. In the same way, the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days. He claimed to be God. Either it was true or it wasn't. There's not really a middle ground there. There's not this middle ground of, well, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't really God, because he called himself God. So he either is or he is not. In the Old Testament, they had a really simple rule for whether a prophet was a genuine prophet or not. If everything they said came to pass, then they were a genuine prophet. If it didn't, then they weren't. Jesus Christ walked on this planet for 33 and a half years. He predicted that they would crucify him on a cross. He predicted that on the third day, he would rise again. That is exactly what we believe took place. You are sitting in the knowledge of Jesus as your Savior, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, because you believe that his word is true. Matthew 28:6, when the women came to anoint the body of Jesus that first Easter morning, there was an angel there. The stone had been rolled away from the tomb. The angel said to the women, for he is risen. But what's the rest of the statement? He is risen as he said. He is risen just like he told you he was going to do. They're saying that he kept his word. Jesus said, I'm going to come back from the dead. You'll bury me, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now, why is that so important? Because somebody listening to me today needs to be forgiven of their sins. Somebody listening to me today, the ledger of your sin is dark and voluminous. And you're looking at it saying, what can I do? I know a man who has said that he can forgive your sin. How do you know you can trust him? Because he died, and on the third day he rose from the grave. Jesus' resurrection vindicated his word. But it didn't just vindicate his word. Jesus' resurrection vindicated his work too. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to become sin for us, that we might be made righteous through him." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." So the whole thing is up for grabs. Jesus Christ died, and then he was buried. The question becomes, at that point, was the price for sin sufficient? Was Jesus hanging on that cross for 6 hours, expending his life, was it enough to pay for the sins of man? Was it adequate? Jesus was buried, and on the third day, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' saying, "It is finished," on the cross. God says, "Yes, it is finished. Yes, the cost has been paid. Yes, the resurrection was sufficient." It means he vindicated his word, but it also means he vindicated his work. There's something very personal about the resurrection of Jesus, that good news. But secondly, I want you to see there is something very powerful about the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus was appearing before he went back to heaven, and when he made this appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos back in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, he said something really interesting. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to the place of the dead." Jesus is saying that he lived, he died, and he's living again. And he has the keys to death and to the place of the dead. He's the keeper of the keys, and there is something very powerful about that. They took the body of Jesus and they placed him in the grave, and the devil thought he had him. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. They sealed that stone with a Roman seal. They posted a Roman guard in front of that grave. The whole weight of the Roman Empire, the greatest military might the world had ever seen to that point, rested against that stone. And all the demons of hell were committed to keeping Jesus in that grave. You and I remember that on Easter Sunday morning, just what the scripture we read today said, he was raised. Jesus is now the keeper of the keys to death and the place of the dead. Not the devil, Jesus. Why does the resurrection matter? The resurrection matters because you and I both have the same problem. Everybody on this planet has the same problem. It's a universal problem. It's the problem of death. You and I can live the best life we could try to imagine, the healthiest life we can try to imagine. You can do everything doctors say. You can lift weights. You can take vitamins. You can watch your diet. You can get plenty of exercise. But Ecclesiastes says it like this: no man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death. So that means one of these days, death is going to come knocking at your door. And when it does, you and I will have to deal with death. People don't like to talk about death. Invite your friends over sometime when we get out of quarantine and say this to them. Say, "Hey, let's all come over. We'll have some coffee. We'll sit around and we'll talk about death." Find out how many of your friends actually show up for that. But it happens. It's inevitable. Death is an appointment that everybody has to keep. That's why it is so important that the Bible tells us this about what Jesus did. It says, he tasted death for every man. There was never a death like the death of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for you and he was dying for me. There is something very powerful about the good news that Jesus rose again. But I want you to see third, there is something very practical about the news that Jesus rose again. Listen very carefully with all of your heart, and these next few minutes will actually change your life. These three words, he was raised, they are very powerful words. But I want to make it as practical as I can for you today, because the Bible makes it very practical. Romans 1:17 says, the gospel shows how God can make people right with himself. It begins and ends with faith. As the scripture says, the righteous will live by faith. So what is it that the good news brings for you? What is the practical aspect to the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it brings forgiveness for your past. You've gotten very accustomed over the course of the last few weeks to watching this message on video. What if you watched something different on video? What if there was a video play of everything you had ever done and everything you had ever said that you thought nobody heard, that you thought nobody knew about, even everything you ever thought? What if that was played for everybody to see? Now, the truth is, if it was, you wouldn't want people to see that movie, and neither would I. I have things just like everybody else does that I don't want anybody else to know about. Everybody's got mistakes. Nobody bats a thousand. Everybody's got sin in their life. But God comes along and he says, if you will trust in my son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of your sin, I will take that movie and I will delete it and destroy every copy of it. I will wipe the slate clean. It will be a blank screen, and you can have a brand new life. Folks, is that good news? I know people who walk around in depression every day because of something that happened in their past that they did. You can walk out of your house today clean. Forgiveness for your past. But you can also have purpose for living in the present. God has created you for a purpose. You are not an accident. You are not just here to take up space. None of why you are here will make sense to you outside of the Bible and outside of God explaining your existence to you. When you get to know God, you figure out who you are. When you figure out who God is, you figure out who you are. I've known people who say, I'm trying to find myself. Well, you probably aren't going to like yourself a whole lot when you do find yourself. They say, there's something missing in my life. You know what's missing? God's missing in your life. You were not made to live your life just going through life under your own power. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come so that you can have life and life to the full. He didn't say, I have come so that you can have religion. He said, I've come so that you can really live. Why did he say that? Because hear me today, you are not really living until you know God. You're not really living until you know his purpose for your life. Right now, our lives have been distilled to some very common, I guess you could probably say mundane sorts of things. We get up and go to work. We come home from work and we stay home. If you have to go to the store, you go to the store. If you have to get something to eat, you get something to eat. Maybe you go out and exercise, but that's what we do right now as a people because of COVID-19. But even before that, and one day this too shall pass, even after this, what are you going to do? You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to get dressed and you're going to go to work and you're going to work all day and you're going to come home and you're going to watch TV and you're going to go to bed at night. You're going to get up the next day and you're going to do it all over again. And then on Friday night, you're going to go out and have a good time on Saturday and Sunday. Maybe you'll go to the beach or to the mountains or down to the lake or whatever it is. You're going to do that 48 weeks out of the year. And then, not including holidays, and then maybe for 2 weeks a year, you're going to go on vacation and you're going to say, man, this is really living. That's not living. That's just existing. And you will never really know life and its purpose until you know Jesus. Forgiveness for my past, purpose for living in my present, and a home in heaven in the future. Most people hope they're going to heaven, but they're not really sure. Most people hope they'll be good enough, but hope isn't good enough. This is too important not to know that you're going to heaven. Most people in their mind think they can get to heaven by being good enough. I just do enough good stuff. God grades on a curve and say, okay, you get to come in because you were predominantly good. Wrong answer. It does not work that way. You will never get to heaven under your own power because you're not good enough. The Bible says heaven's perfect. It's a perfect place full of perfect people where a perfect God rules and reigns. If you are going to get to heaven, you're not perfect. Neither am I. So if we're going to get to heaven, it's going to have to be because we get there on somebody else's ticket. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet, lived a perfect life, died a cruel death, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and came back to life on the third day to give you the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with him. The Bible says it like this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. That's the message. It's good news. I've got 2 minutes for you that I want you to listen to. And these next 2 minutes, for some of you, it's going to be the most important 2 minutes of your entire life. So listen like your life depends on it. Because it does. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, if you want to spend eternity with God, how do you do it? One of the ways we talk about this is talking about establishing a spiritual base in our lives. You say, I'd like to have my past forgiven. I'd like to have that purpose for living in the present. I'd like to have that home in heaven in the future. How do I get it? You get it by establishing a spiritual base. Those letters, B-A-S-E, each stand for something. First of all, B stands for believe. I need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And he showed he was God by coming back to life. He proved his word by coming back to life. A, I accept. I need to accept God's forgiveness for my sin. I recognize I'm a sinner, and I recognize God can forgive me for that. S, switch. I need to switch to God's plan for my life. The Bible calls this repentance. Repentance means to turn around, to change. That means I'm going to say, I'm no longer going to live life the way I've been currently living it. I'm going to live on the plan, God, that you made for me. And then E, that last letter, stands for express. I express my desire for Jesus Christ to become the director of my life, the manager of my life. The Bible uses the word Lord, the controller of my life. Are you ready to do that today? Many people claim to be Christians who simply are not. Many people claim to have had their sins forgiven who have not. Many people claim to be going to heaven who are not. Your background might be Catholic, it might be Jewish, it might be Buddhist, it might be Protestant, it might be Southern Baptist. I don't care what your background is, because I'm not talking to you today about religion. I'm talking to you about a relationship with God that begins with knowing Christ. So you come to Him with an open heart, with open eyes, and you say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. The events of Easter cannot be reduced to a creed or to a philosophy. We are never once asked to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. We are asked to come and meet this man who has been raised from the dead. It is through the eyes of faith that we move from belief in a doctrine to knowledge of a person. That person is alive. I have met him, and I would love to introduce you to him. If you don't know Jesus, today, in this moment, right where you are sitting, you can come to faith in Christ today. You say, how? We've talked about establishing a spiritual base, and you simply pray and you ask God to save you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And as I pray, I want to encourage you to pray as well. These aren't magic words. It's not like you repeat the magic words and you get something. But if you believe it in your heart, Jesus has promised he'll save you. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, then you are now a member of the family of God. I want to encourage you to reach out to us. You can email me, tim@fivefoorks.org. You can call our church. You can get a hold of us through our Instagram or Facebook or Twitter page. Or there's a space on our website where you can also contact us. And I encourage you, use those avenues. Reach out to us. We have some material we'd like to get to you, and it would be our privilege to talk with you about what God is doing in your life. Christ is risen, and that changes everything about today. God bless you.